We're continuing in our study of Ephesians chapter 5. When a man and a woman marry, they become husband and wife. These days, that's a somewhat contentious comment, but we'll try and stick with it. It is essential for us, however, to realize that when a man and a woman marry, they become one, but they do not thereby become the same. Now, the passage that we're going to be reading, and I'll read it in just a moment, is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 33. We've established before, and we can read it here in Ephesians chapter 5, that Christians are to walk as children of light, and they are to submit, and here is the verse, we looked at this a bit last week, verse 21 of chapter 5, they are to submit to one another in reverence for Christ. It is essential that we remember this. Every Christian is to live in reverential thanks and submission to Christ. There's a reason for this. The reason is simply this, that all are sinners. There's not a person in this room who has not failed to live up to their own standard, let alone God's. So we recognize that there's nobody who manages to pull off a perfect performance. And the consequence of that failure, right, the consequence of our inability to remain even committed to our own standard of excellence, let alone God's, is we hurt other people. We disappoint other people. We even betray other people. We leave them hanging in the wind, or we send knives of critical comments into them, and sometimes we never meant to do that, but we did it. So we, as human beings, tend to leave a wake of pain around us, and that needs to be attended to. We do not often consider the degree of pain that we give to the God who loves us. The best way to understand that pain is to say to yourself, do I have a child? Do I love that child? What does it mean to me when my child does those things that deeply disappoint me or hurt me? Am I hurt? And then understand that if you come to understand the Word of God, and you realize what it meant that he sent his son to die for us, and the degree of love that he has for us, how deeply is our father wounded when we as his children turn and spurn him, we go against him, we reject him, we do all those things. But God is deeply wounded. Well, he has worked, of course, to draw us back to himself. And he does that by grace. Grace is freely given love. Just freely given love. It says, even though you've done this, that, and the other thing, I'm going to love you anyway. And that's the way he loves us. Now, it's not free because, of course, he sent his son to die for us that he might be able to love us that way and yet preserve his holiness. So we are saved by grace and we are gifted by grace. Of all manner of capabilities, all manner of opportunities. And these are freely given to us, not because we deserve them, but because when we receive these gifts and we then use them, instead of wounding people around us, we bless people around us and we experience the love of God working through us, and it is a great comfort and joy. And so we are saved by grace and we are gifted by grace. And then we are told in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that we are competent by grace, that he actually empowers us so that we, did I get it up there? Yes. And I'm just going to read that passage. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 5 and 6. This is what we're told by the Apostle Paul. It says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency, that's competence, our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers or servants of a new covenant, not of the letter but of the Spirit. When we prayed a little bit ago, we had all these teachers up here. You and I who are in Christ understand that if these teachers are to actually accomplish all that they could accomplish in bringing the full reality of truth to bear in the lives of the children entrusted to them, it will be by the power of the Holy Spirit working through those teachers, which is why you and I, as members of this congregation, will be in constant prayer for the staff. Because we join together with God in releasing the power of the Holy Spirit to work through those teachers. That's the intent of God, that we would be together. Now, when you think about this, that we are sinners that deserve only punishment, but instead we receive this remarkable treasury of God's kindness, reflection then helps us to understand that humility is simply honesty regarding who we are. It's just honesty regarding who we are. Recognizing that we do not receive from God what we deserve, and therefore it becomes very important, in fact, it becomes possible for me to treat people around me not the way they deserve, but rather as I would seek to bless them. In that way, many wounds are healed and lives are brought to a deeper peace. Now, the first example of this mutual submission, right? There's your 21st verse. It's the introduction, right, to this whole passage. The first example of mutual submission, we touched on this last week, and we're going to be going through this section again, is what we're told about marriage in verses 22 to 32. Now, I'm going to read that passage, and if you've got your Bibles there, you can read it as well. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 32. This is what Paul says. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For the Lord is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. And therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, I spent time last week talking about the fact that in Paul, when he wrote this, we looked and we tried to understand and take full account of his making the comment there that I'm saying that I'm talking about the relationship between Christ and the church. And we looked at that last week. But this week, we're going to be looking at men and women who become husbands and wives. And so as we take a second look at these verses, I pray that the Spirit of God might press home to our hearts this guiding truth. I mentioned this last week. This is the guiding truth. It is in our married lives that we learn to walk as the light. That is, we learn to search for and to highly prize the fruit of the light. And that fruit is what he mentioned, of course, before last week. We looked at this a little bit. That fruit is all that is good and right and true. It is in our marriage, in our family relationships, that we are called to be men and women of faith and seek to put on the characteristics of godliness. If we want the light of God to be our light, then we want to put on the characteristics of godliness. And it's a beautiful passage, and I'd like us to read that together. It's Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. And as I read these, and as you put your eyes on the passage, if you have scriptures available to you, you might ask yourselves, is this what I put on? When I consider in the relationship that I have with my spouse, do I desire, is it my intention that I would have these qualities at the front of my relationship, and I would filter all of my opinions and emotional responses through these qualities? That's what I'd like to do. And this is what Paul says. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, and here are the qualities: compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him. So again, I would ask, this is a great passage, you know, to print that out and put it on your refrigerator or maybe on your bathroom mirror. When you get up in the morning and you let your eyes go over and ask the Spirit of God, make these words come alive in me. So that when when I turn around and I walk out to greet my beloved wife, that's what I do, I'm ready. Instead of, "Well, you old hag," now, nobody would ever say that. But their deeds might. These words are to address the tongue, but Jesus has told us the tongue speaks from the heart. And so the words are primarily designed to address the disposition of the inner person. So that I respond graciously, whether by word or by deed. Was a husband and wife, as I mentioned, become one, but they do not, however, become the same. Scripture does not view gender, you see, as merely a social construct, something society sort of make up along the way. And consequently, husbands and wives are not addressed by the Scriptures in the same way. The consequence of that truth is that submission is a different matter for husbands and wives. Our culture is obsessively concerned with equality. We think that equality means exact sameness. But if you try and treat two different things, which are different in their essence, as if they were exactly the same, you abuse them both. What is a wife's submission? Well, we know from the 21st verse that a wife's submission to her husband is out of reverence for Christ. That is a critically important statement. Why is that such an important statement? Respect, you see, is the shape, if you will, the substance of the woman's submission to her husband. What does she respect? Well, hopefully, she has a few things to respect, right? My wife does not respect my cooking ability. Those of you who are guests today have no idea how profound a statement that is. But there are probably some things about me that my wife respects. But then again, there are probably some things that she doesn't. For you who are visitors today, she's sitting right there, and she has her eye on me. And I will be certain to walk very carefully down this portion of the message. But usually I throw caution to the wind and make an idiot out of myself anyway. I do not think it is the counsel of the Spirit or the expectation of the Lord that a wife should respect her husband's sin. All husbands are sinners. And therefore, there is that about every single man who is a husband which does not deserve respect. I have not met a man yet who didn't have shortcomings and flaws and inconsistencies, and I have met few indeed who didn't struggle with at least a streak of rebellion and more than a streak of self-indulgence. We cannot think that a wife is to respect those things. But there is one thing that a wife must respect. A wife must respect the fact that the Lord has given her husband the responsibility to be the head of the family. Why does she have to respect this? Because she respects the Lord. That's why. Now, Paul does not appear to spell out exactly what he means when he talks about a husband being the head of the family. But that appearance may be misleading. Consider again what we are told. Christ, in his love for the church, the husband is to seek his wife's sanctification. In order to seek his wife's sanctification, her being set apart, the husband will be a submissive servant of the Lord. He will submit to the Lord as he seeks his wife's spiritual well-being. Gentlemen, I know exactly what that statement does. You don't understand, Pastor. My wife reads the Bible better than me. She knows the books of the Bible better than me. She knows how to pray better than me. She's a much more spiritual person than I am. This is absolutely absurd. It is my wife who is in charge of the spiritual life of my family. You have two problems. When she's in charge, she is not in submission to the Lord. And the second is, if you're not in charge, neither are you. Because you see, we take up these responsibilities not out of my respect for my wife or even of my love for her, but because I respect the Lord. So the man submits to the Lord in seeking his wife's sanctification, her spiritual well-being. He will seek to foster her commitment to Christ, and he will seek to encourage her growth in grace and truth. How might he do this? Standard means, they're spelled out in the Word of God. He will lead her in worship. He will lead her in prayer. He will lead her in the Word. He will lead her in serving others. He takes the initiative. He steps forward. He looks up local churches. He finds out about local pastors. He looks into ministry opportunities. He makes certain that the Bible is read. He makes certain that prayer happens in his home and in his life. Whose job is that? His. Why? Because he has been called by God to be the head of his family and to lead his family in the nurture and the admonition of the Word of God. Out of respect for the Lord. Notice this has nothing to do with competency and the feeling of who's best. It has to do with responsibility in the sense of who was asked. Beyond just this much, we're told that the husband submits to the Lord in seeking his wife's perfection. What is here stated in these verses we read just a moment ago as splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that his wife might be holy and without blemish. Now, you and I don't talk that way, but I think we can figure out what is meant. First, it is in line with all that has been said in this letter that splendor and spot and wrinkle and such things have to do with the wife's character, her moral choices and spiritual development, her affections and the dispositions which rule her heart. How well do I know my wife? How fully do I love my wife? How much do I examine her life and seek to have her open her life to me that I might share and participate in who she is and what she's done and offer to her counsel and admonition that she would not wander one way or the other? Oh, you know, try as we might, good people, we cannot hold off wrinkled skin. So when it says that she's not to have a wrinkle or any such thing, you've got to be clever enough to recognize it's not talking about her physical appearance. So what is it talking about? Well, splendor and goodness is great beauty, not the quickly passing elements in shape and texture and color, but rather the quality of her character. But the matter is not to be left here, on the spiritual plane. As we noted last week, the objective is to be holy and without blemish. What is blemish? Well, we read the dictionary definition. Blemish is a reference to any defect or shortcoming. I believe that what is in mind here is that a Christian husband who walks as a child of light is to seek in every way that he can for his wife's full realization of her potential, maximizing all of her abilities. Really? Yeah. You know why I say that? I say that because of this passage, which I thought I referenced, but I didn't. Listen to this. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of merchants. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is of fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchants. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. This was the wife of a man who delighted to see the full potential of his wife. He did not restrain or restrict her, but he encouraged her and invested in her, and he allowed her to become as full and productive and useful a person as she could possibly be. He rejoiced in every ability that she mastered. Notice what he says. Many women have done excellently, but you, my wife, have surpassed them all. How do we encourage our wives to be this kind of woman? How about classes, seminars, conferences, books, tapes? Or maybe the husband just shows an active interest in her interests, standing with her, even investing money as she tries new things. I'm not sure what's happened. I've lost my place here. When we were not long married, we were living in Denver, my wife began sewing things. Now, she made suits for me, and I thought that was a very good idea. But then she decided that she would make teddy bears. But in order to make teddy bears, she wanted to have a commercial sewing machine. Ah, what's that? It was $800. For teddy bear. So we made a business deal. And I loaned her $800 out of the family wealth. And then she had to buy fur imported from Germany. She made wonderful teddy bears, never sold very many of them. Later on, she began to paint. And then she had to have brushes, and paints, and frames. And of course, what could I have done with $800 about 30 years ago? I could have bought books. I like books. I could have gone to some conferences. I like going to conferences. I could have bought plants. I enjoy plants. But we spent $800 to buy her a commercial sewing machine. Why? Because I invest in my wife. That's why. So, I think I finally caught up with myself. A wife respects her husband's responsibility before God to be the head of the family. And if she does, then, beloved, she will not resist what her husband does for her. And she will not resent what her husband does. But instead, she will support what he does. I hope you begin to get a sense of the way this works and how the interweaving of the lives takes place for the glory of God. You see, in the middle of that list of remarkable activities and achievements by his wife, we read in the 23rd verse, the husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Why was he known? Because he has an incredibly magnificent wife. And that's why he's known. This is not a man who lives trembling, frightened, and diminished in the shadow of his wife's excellence. This is a man whose light is made rich by the glory of whom she has become. Now, there's more to be said regarding a woman's respect for her husband. But first, we need to reflect further on the husband's submission to his wife. Of course, the passage does not use the word submission, and that throws many off. But instead, what it says is that the husband is to love his wife. He's to love his wife the way Christ loves the church. The husband is to give himself up for her, puts her first. There are three words for love in Greek. There is the love of pleasure and possession. This is erotic love. It's not always sexual in nature. It just has to do with the delight you have in having something as yours. It is mine. There's nothing the matter with that. It's just one form of love. There is a second form of love. It's what we would consider to be friendship type of love. This is the love that expresses itself through common interests, delights, loyalties, and shared work and dreams. By the way, if you're uncertain about whether or not you want to be involved, we go into this in the small group that we're having on Tuesday nights. And I would strongly encourage you of any age, if you're married or thinking about getting married, to join our small group. You can get the books, as we mentioned, in the fellowship hall after the service is over. And then there is another kind of love. It's often referred to as divine love. But that might be a bit heavy. It's the love commonly characteristic of God. This is the love that expresses itself as God's love for his creatures. It is also the kind of love that an artist has for beauty. It's the kind of love that a person has for truth and goodness, or the kind of love that a teacher has for the pupil, or a mentor for the disciple, or a servant, by the way, for her master. It's a love that delights in what is loved. Theologians have defined it as seeking the beloved's good without concern for their merit or your cost. It is placing the other person first in your affection. Some have said it is a disinterested love because personal gain is nothing compared with the hope for gain in the life of the one you love. We should recognize that God gains nothing from us because of his love for us, except the joy that he has in seeing us glad, seeing us set free from our sin. That should remind all of us what we learned last week, that as Christians we are learning to take joy in the joy of those whom we love. You see, marriage is the great training ground for learning how to do this, to take joy in the joy of the one we love. The husband submits himself to his wife as he studies to know all that he can about her and do all that he can for her. So that she can grow to perfection in character, in knowledge, and in her capacities to serve others in the development of all of her abilities. As she grows spiritually and mentally in skills and abilities, the husband then celebrates her accomplishments and he takes joy in her joy. In the meantime, his wife, out of respect for what God has commanded her husband to do, seeks to help him in every way that she can. She willingly receives his support and efforts. You see, the objective is that each would bless the other. Why? Well, they remember that they are one, but they are not the same. Now, if I got this far and I said, that's impossible. Almost. Sometimes marriages almost equal what I just described. All marriages are shadowed by sin, even Christian marriages. And sin is as persistent in deceiving the self as it is in deceiving others. Will play upon and further our ignorance, suspicion, pride, and all that goes with a wounded spirit. So we'll talk about that next week. We'll talk about what sin does and how we are to respond to it within the context of our married lives. But for now, I would like you to reflect, meditate upon, and perhaps if you're a husband and wife, or if you are engaged, to talk to one another about the quality of your mutual respect and your love and where you want your life together to go and how you want it to become a demonstration of the glorious grace and goodness of our God. We need the Spirit who speaks to us through God's word and in prayer. And we need one another, first of all, as husbands and wives who have become one. But they remember, they are not the same. And therefore, they listen to God differently and obey him appropriately. Let's pray. Our holy and heavenly Father, grant that we by thy grace might not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might, our Father, be a demonstration of the good and the perfect will of God. And in that we know that by your grace we shall have fullness of joy and an unshakable peace, and live by a hope that will call us beyond the grave and into your eternal presence. We pray, our Father, in Jesus' name, amen.